Your relationship with Jesus Christ is, I like to say, the bottom line of your Christian walk. Now, I, of course, don't know you like I know me. And sometimes I wonder how even Jesus Christ can work with my weaknesses and what I might call my persistent humanity. Now, I have not met Jesus Christ personally, and I would guess that you haven't either. If you have, please tell me about it. Write an article for Dialogue or something. But I have not met him personally. But in his word, God has provided me, and he has provided you, with a vivid, real-life example of a human being who did meet Jesus, and as a matter of fact, had quite a few incidents with Jesus Christ recorded in Scripture. And I think this man is set forth in Scripture. The relationship between Jesus Christ and this man is set forth so that I can identify with him. And I hadn't thought about that until recently, but I believe that it is not by accident that this is true. This man personified Proverbs 24:16. That verse says, "A righteous man falls seven times and gets up again." Now, I think that we have to find something like this in the Word, because if it's true that the bottom line of my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ, whom I've never met, then there must be an answer to that problem. I mean, the key to my life is my relationship with someone I've never met. Well, I believe that a man called Peter is someone set forth in Scripture whom I can identify with. Now, I love, I don't never met the Apostle Paul either, but I love the record of his life, his discipline. He was fabulous, but I really can't identify with the Apostle Paul like I can with Peter. But number one, I did not see any light show on the road to anywhere like Paul did. Number two, I'm not the kind of scholar in my background that Paul was. I don't know what I'd do if they were beating me 5 times 39 lashes and so forth. Peter is a little easier for me to identify with. And I believe that the record of his relationship with Jesus Christ provides you and me with true inspiration as to where we can go in our walk with the Lord Jesus. I think that too often religion tells people, you've got to be perfect, you've got to fit this mold, you've got to conform to this behavior, and so forth. And if you don't, well, there's just no chance for you spiritually. Well, I believe that what we will see in God's wonderful word is that Jesus Christ looks on the heart. He will look on your heart moment by moment, and he will work with you just like he did with Peter. The same Lord whom we are going to read about in his relationship with Peter is the Lord of my life and your life. And he knows our weaknesses. He understands us. And what Jesus wants from you and from me is perseverance. He wants people who will simply keep getting up again and putting one foot ahead of the other. And isn't that how we learn to walk physically? Of course, you're a little baby, you're lying around, you didn't run out of the womb. You came out and you had to lie around for a while. Then you started crawling around, then you noticed that everyone else was walking. And so you tried that, you fell down, but you figured that they had learned and you could too, and now you can run and jump. So, this has become one of my favorite teachings that I have ever done, and I am sorry that it is not on video tape, but we're not in that budget range yet, so all you have is an audio tape. So you, the listener, will have to provide your own video picture, and I will do my best to remind you to do this. I want you to picture everything we read in here. We're turning to John chapter 1, by the way. You can turn there, John 1, and most of the verses that we'll read will be from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so you should be able to find them easily. But please do your best, every time you come to a record that we turn to picture it happening. And I guarantee you that what you will hear and what you will see in God's Word is going to immensely edify you. John chapter 1, let's see where Jesus and Peter meet. Oh, and by the way, from this, you might say, humble beginning, Peter ends up getting two books in the Bible. If you don't believe me, just stop the tape and turn back after Hebrews, James, and you'll find them right there, 1st and 2nd Peter. And these books have taken on a little more personality, you might say, for me after I did this study about Peter. Now, of course, two books in the Bible, that ties him for 4th in the all-time list of most books in the Bible. Who's in the first three places? Obviously, Paul is in first. No one will ever catch him. He's got like 14 or something. I don't know. Then you have John and Moses are tied. Now, Moses got a leg up. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Then John came along and wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, as far as we understand. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which sometimes I think there should be an asterisk by his name because he divided up one regular book into three little ones, so he could be tied for 2nd with Moses. Okay. Sure, it's weird, but it's only $4 a tape. Okay, and then we have Solomon, I believe, in 3rd place with 3, and Peter is in there in 4th place. So, he gets two books in the Bible. And as we read about his life, just keep in mind the growth that ensued in the life of Peter. Now, you and I are not going to get two books in the Bible, but we can do wonderful things in service to the Lord because he will help us just like he helps Peter. Let's see when they met. John 1:35. It says, again the next day after, I'm reading from the King James Version, John, that's John the Baptist, was hanging around, and two of his disciples, and Jesus walked by, and John said, "Holy smoke, that's the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him, John, say that, and they said, "Are you serious?" He said, "I'd never kid about a thing like this." And they went, and they said, "See you, John." And they started following Jesus down the dusty trail, verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following. He said to them, "What you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means master, "where do you live?" He said to them, "Come on over and see." So they went along with him, and they got to his house, and they abode, means they hung out with him that day, for it was about 4 p.m., according to our time, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and took off after Jesus was Andrew, whose brother? Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ, the Anointed One. Now, these people were Jews. The entire Old Testament was about this coming Messiah. And so, now picture your brother coming in someday, and I don't know exactly what you could identify this with, that he would have said to you, that, you know, "I found the fountain of youth," or "I've got the greatest money-making deal you've ever heard." Now, a lot of times with, like, brothers one to another. Yeah, sure. Just like the last kick you were on. Uh-huh. How much did that cost me? But Peter doesn't say anything like that. He goes right along with him. But look at verse 42. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Now, I can identify with that. Can you? It's a rather mundane beginning for this relationship from Peter's point of view. In other words, Peter wasn't even the first guy that knew about Jesus. His brother knew before he did, and he said, hey, come on, we found the Messiah. You got to come and see this man. And I can identify with that. Now, like I said, the Apostle Paul saw this light show on the road to Damascus. Well, I saw nothing like that. I have no great miracle in my life to speak of as far as seeing some great light show or something else, nor am I a converted murderer like the Apostle Paul was, sort of your basic bounty hunter looking for Christians. I was just sort of a regular guy trying to be a decent Joe, and I think Peter was sort of like that. He's a fisherman, doing his best, earn a living, be a good citizen. Well, anyway, so I can identify with the beginning of their relationship. Someone told me about Jesus, just like someone told Peter about him. Well, when Jesus beheld him, he said, so you're Andrew's brother, huh? No, that's not what he said. You know, that would mean, like, you don't have your own name. You're Andrew's brother. I've said that to people, and I felt badly afterward. But, no, he didn't say that because he saw his life down the road, just like he sees your life. And he says, so you're Simon, the son of Jonah, huh? Well, nice to meet you. Well, you will be called Cephas, which means, by interpretation, a stone or a rock. Turn to Luke chapter 5, please. Now, when Peter got into his little bunk that night, wherever he lived, and he was pulling up his covers, I'm sure he reflected upon what we just read. And maybe before he drifted off to sleep, he said, man, oh man, I wonder if that really is the Messiah. Seemed like a pretty nice man, and wow, I wonder what he meant. I'm going to be called Cephas. I'm going to be called a rock. Oh, well. Well, Luke chapter 5. Early on in the relationship between Jesus and Peter, we have a wonderful incident in Luke 5:1. You can read here that there was a great crowd pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God, and he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And it's a big lake. I'm not sure of the dimensions. You can look that up. Sorry. But it's big enough to get some pretty good-sized waves on it. I don't think it's as big as the Great Lakes here in the United States, but I seem to have in my mind that it's about 30 miles by 10 miles, but that could be wrong. Anyway, there were two ships, two boats there, fishing boats. They're not the Queen Mary. They are maybe 20 feet long, something like that, maybe 8 feet wide. And they're standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them, and they were washing their nets. Well, Jesus entered into one of the boats, and it happened to be whose? Simon. Now, Simon and Cephas and Peter. Now, those are the names that Peter's called by. So if you want to look up every place in the Bible to find something about this man, those are the words you would look under. Well, Jesus said, excuse me, Simon, would you mind thrusting out a little? Would you mind shoving off here a little bit? Because I need to teach, and I believe he was looking for the acoustics of the water carrying his voice. So Peter said, well, sure. So Jesus sat down. He taught the people out of the ship. Verse 3. Now, it doesn't say how long or what he taught on, but when he finished his teaching, he said to Peter, hey, thanks for the boat. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus knows the biblical principle that the workman is worthy of his hire, and so he's going to pay Peter for the use of his boat, because Peter couldn't use it for fishing while Jesus was teaching out of it there. So he said, hey, I know what you want. You want fish. Okay, launch out into the deep over there and throw down your nets, plural, for a haul. That word means a haul. And Simon answering said unto him, okay. No. He said, Master, seriously, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. When we're in the fishing business, we know we've been in the right place, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, now Peter does not totally just reject Jesus' instruction here, but he goes through the motions and doesn't really obey. Can I identify with that? I'm sorry to say I can. I've done the same thing at least once. We've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, it was a nice teaching, and so at your word I will let down the net, singular. That's not what Jesus had said. And when they did this, they pushed it, threw the net out down there, and they got so many fish that the net broke. Now picture it, picture it. We're picturing this. And they said, hey, you guys, get over here to the other ship. And they should come, and those guys got out there, and they filled both ships, so they began to sink. There were so many fish in them that the boat was sinking down. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, thank you so much for these fish. Nope. That's what he should have said. But he says, depart from whom? Me. And that's exactly who Peter was thinking about, himself. Can I identify with this attitude? And I think I can. And I don't want to speak for you, but maybe you can too. He said, Jesus, would you mind leaving? Because I am a sinful man. You are really making me feel uptight. So please leave, because I am a sinful man. Why did he say that? Verse 9, because he was just astonished, and so was everybody else, at the huge haul of fishes that they had taken. And there were James, John, sons of Zebedee, that were partners with him. Note that there were all three of them there in verse 10. Jesus only speaks to Simon. Of course, Simon was speaking with him there. And what does he say? You're darn right, you sinful, and don't ever pull a stunt like that again. No, 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 no. Jesus said to Simon, fear not. From now on, you're going to catch men. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. What do you think Peter thought about that night? When he got into his little bed and he was pulling up his covers, and he might have thought, man, I've never seen so many fish in a net there. That was unbelievable. Gee, I felt like such a jerk. I wonder what he meant. From now on, you're going to catch men. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, sometime later, and I've tried to put these in chronological order. We're not going to read every record in the Bible of an incident with Jesus and Peter together. You can look those up if you like, but I think we're capturing the key ones. So we get over to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Jesus told his disciples to get into a ship and head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he sent the people away. And then Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, verse 23. Verse 24, a big storm took place out there on the sea, meaning the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The wind was very bad there. And verse 25, now picture it. In the fourth watch of the night, that's early on toward morning, like about maybe 4, 5, even as late as 6 a.m., so it could be starting to get light, at least it's not pitch dark, Jesus went unto them in a small dinghy. Is that what it says? No. How was Jesus traveling? He was walking. What was he walking on? The water. He's walking on the water. They're in the boat. Jesus is coming from the shore toward the boat. Well, it says, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they said, there's another guy out there walking on the water. I can't get over how many people we see doing that. No. They said, it's a ghost! And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. Please note that pronoun. It won't be the last time that we'll see that. And he said, chill out. Be of good cheer. It's okay. It is I. Be not afraid. He said to whom? Them. Who answers in the next verse? Before we read it, I just want to make the point that if you look up every time Jesus and Peter interact, you will see time and time and time again that when Jesus speaks to 12 or 3 or a certain number gathered, it will be Peter who will answer. This man is always the one who speaks up. Now, that's not a bad quality necessarily. We'll notice that he's going to suffer often from a very serious farm disease called foot and mouth. But in verse 28, and can I identify with that? Yes. And Peter answered him and said, oh, whew, good, we were worried. No. Peter answered him and said, Lord, what's the next word? If it's you. What had Jesus just said? It's I. Here's Peter again now, and he says, if it's really you, picture it. He's standing at the side of this boat. Maybe the side of it came up to about his waist or so. And he said, if it's really you, now remember, Jesus is within earshot, bid me to come to you on the water. I want to walk on the water too. Now here's where the other 11, if you want to think through the kinds of things that they might be saying among themselves, you could write some real humor into this, even more than we're going to see in the record. And of course, every time I teach this, I can see it on the movie screen. I doubt if I'll ever do anything about it, so I don't know who'd ever produce it or whatever, but you could make the greatest movie about the life of Peter with the greatest comedy and wonderful, I mean, just heart-rending pathos, as we will see as we keep going. So he says, if it's really you, I want to walk on the water too. And Jesus said, come on. Now, there's no record. I might have said, I was just kidding. But there's no record of that. It says, look, verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, what do you think the other 11 thought when he's climbing over the side? How often have you climbed over the side of a boat intending to walk away from the boat? First of all, how often have you been in a boat and seen a person walking on a lake? Holy smoke. It says he got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, you don't hear much about that, really. You always hear, oh, Jesus walked on the water. But the Bible says two men, and they're the only two I know about that did this, as far as the Bible, I think this is the only two recorded in the Scriptures. Two people walked on the water. Now think what we're talking about, walking on water. This is a miracle. And Peter walked on the water. Wow! To go to Jesus. Next verse. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, why couldn't he have noticed that from the boat? Well, he just got out of the boat and started walking across these tumultuous seas. And when he saw the wind boisterous, now watch, he was afraid and beginning to sink, because I believe that this fear displaced the faith he was exercising. In other words, he was trusting and walking along there. And then he began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. What does that tell us? It tells us that Peter almost made it all the way to Jesus before he started to sink. Can I identify with that? Where I start off and I maybe have good intentions and I'm doing the right thing and maybe, you know, and I get almost there. Just a few more steps and I would accomplish the goal, and then I faint in my mind. Can I identify with that? Yes, I can. Boy, oh boy. And then Jesus said to him, which this always gets me, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were doing great. Little faith, that always gets, he was walking on the water. Now, verse 32 says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped Jesus, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. He was trying to show them this in his relationship with them. Wait a minute. Verse 32, how did Peter get back to the boat? I don't think Jesus had him in a fireman's carry, got to the side of the boat, dumped him over in a soggy heap and said, here, he's all yours. No, no, no. I think they walked back to the ship. Peter walked on the water again. And Jesus Christ will catch you or me when we stumble and fall and help us walk again. Look at, let's just stay in Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 16. I will give you Mark, Matthew 15:15 and Mark 11:21 are a couple of other records where Jesus speaks to a bunch of people, and Peter is the one who responds. And believe me, we'll see that again. Here's a man who's hungry to know. A man who's not afraid to try. And you see, now Peter cannot be a total knucklehead. Or I couldn't identify with him, because I'm not a total knucklehead. And Peter does a lot of things right. And one of the attributes that is so wonderful in his life and so praiseworthy is he's willing to try. That's all the Lord wants. That's how you learn to walk. And of course, as we are in the middle of the National Basketball Association season, and I have a reason to live again. Just kidding. Usually it's John Stockton of the Utah Jazz and Magic Johnson of the Los Angeles Lakers who make more bad passes than anyone else in the league. And you say, well, I thought they were really good. How could they make more bad passes? They are really good. You know what else they make more of than anyone else in the league? Good passes. They're called assists, where someone throws you the ball so that you can make the basket. You can score the goal. And so the point is that they are fearless. They're not afraid to try. They'll make no-look passes, behind-the-back passes. And the good things they do far outweigh their errors. That's why they lead the league and are rich. Now, in Matthew, this is fabulous. I'll also give you Luke 9:20, 12:41, and 18:28 of other instances where Peter speaks up. But we're going to stay here in Matthew and in chapter 16, verse 13. Now, this is a very interesting section. Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples. Now look at this question. It's kind of a strange question, maybe. Sounds like, anyway. Well, okay. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now,
why would Jesus ask this question? Because Jesus had been running for king. Okay? Campaigning for king. What do I mean by that? I mean that his message, as recorded in the Gospels, was, hello, I'm the king that the Old Testament speaks about. I'm the Messiah. Vote for me. In other words, believe on me. And the first part in the Gospels is Jesus proclaiming the kingdom. That's what he said. Matthew 4, you can read that, 17. That's the first thing he ever said. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then the next part is proclaiming himself as king. And then we are going to see the transition between that part and when this proclamation of the king was rejected. And then finally, you'll see if you keep reading the Gospels, the proclamation of the kingdom was rejected and it has been held in abeyance ever since. So, after Jesus has been conducting his campaign for king, he says, okay, boys, how are we doing? What do the polls show? Well, one of them pulled out his clipboard and they said, well, let's see, 40% think you're John the Baptist. 26% think you're Elijah, 20% think you're Jeremiah, and the other 14% are divided among the prophets. And Jesus said, oh gosh, well, okay, that's not so good, but what about you? What do you think? I mean, you've been hanging around with me. Whom do you say that I am? He said in a T-H-E-M, verse 15, and who speaks up? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, good work, Simon. Boy, you're really cooking today. Flesh and blood didn't show that to you. You're tapped in. That is God working in your heart. What is Jesus doing here? He's praising and encouraging Peter, and that's exactly what he will do for you and me. How will he do it in your life? I don't know, but he will do it because he's the same Lord who worked with Peter. Matter of fact, he's now highly exalted and the head of the body of Christ, which you are a member of if you're born again. So this is fantastic. And then he says, and he goes into this thing about, you are Peter, or the rock, but upon this rock, meaning myself, I'll build my church and so forth. Now, it comes down to verse 21. Now watch this. See, look at the first five words in the King James, anyway, of verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus, etc. Would you say that this is transitional? Yeah, all right. From that time forth began. In other words, he had never done this before. This is beginning the section or the time in the gospel record here where the king is going to be rejected. And look what it says. It was at that time that Jesus first began to show to his disciples how he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and there suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This was like a bolt out of the blue, you might say, to them. Now, it wasn't a bolt out of the blue to Jesus because Jesus knew that it was all over the Old Testament, starting with Genesis 3:15, that the promised seed, the man who would be born, his heel would be bruised. Who did Jesus show this to, verse 21? The disciples. You got to picture this, verse 22. Peter took him. And he took him aside. He said, and he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord. This won't be unto you. Holy smoke. It's like, here Jesus speaks to them, and Peter says, Jesus, I see you a minute. Puts his arm around him, says, look, I know the polls are disappointing, but seriously, it's not that bad. I don't think they're going to kill you. They just don't know who you are. What is the... I mean, this is. There's no way this is going to happen. What are you talking about? This isn't going to fly. You think the campaign's going badly now. What are they going to say when you tell them this? Verse 23, Jesus turned and he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you don't savor the things that be of God. You're savoring the things that be of man." Would you call this stinging rebuke? Yeah, I would, especially considering the source. I wouldn't call it stinging rebuke if I'm walking downtown tomorrow. Some wino staggers up to me and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I'm not going to worry about that, okay? Because he has no credibility with me. But if Jesus said this to you, man, oh man, this might cut deeply. Imagine Peter lying in bed that night. I don't know if he ever did get to sleep that night. Lying there, just sort of staring out in the darkness, said, "He called me Satan." That is pretty deep. Now, of course, Jesus didn't think Peter was Satan. He was addressing the influence in Peter's life. But this is pretty stinging rebuke. But Jesus helps Peter bounce back. That's a tremendous biblical principle. If you ever do have to reprove someone rather harshly, then you, just like a child even, you want to sometime afterward confirm your love for that person. Not too soon, because then you'll lose the whole effect of the reproof, which is godly. But if you take too long, then the person just wallows in self-pity and really may have some problems then. So you do it at the right time, and look at the first verse of the next chapter. 6 days later, who did Jesus choose to go on a special mission? That's right. He said, okay, let's see, James, John, and Satan. I mean, Peter. Sorry. I don't think that's what he said, okay? And he chose Peter. I bet you Peter was feeling pretty down in the dumps. But he sees that Jesus has confidence in him. Well, it's short-lived, maybe, his feeling. Watch this. They go up to a high mountain. Verse 2. It says he was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun, and his raiment became white as the light. You seen anybody today that looks like this? No, what's happening here, I know this tape goes overseas, and probably that product has reached overseas, but Jesus goes into a Tide commercial. That's a laundry detergent. It says it gets things very white. That's right. He's just glistening there. Now, verse 3. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. That's the word for Elijah. Now, look down to verse 9 before we lose our minds here. Jesus, on the way down the mountain, says to them, "Tell the vision, vision, vision." It's like a spiritual hologram. Moses and Elijah were not really there. Moses and Elijah are dead. They were dead then. But God, in some miraculous way, like I say, a spiritual hologram, gave them a vision of them. What does it say at the end of verse 3 that Moses and Elijah were doing? They were talking with whom? Jesus, right? Now picture this. They're up on this mountain. They're talking with Jesus. Now, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I don't know. Name tags, you say. Could be. Verse 4, who speaks up? Peter. But wait a minute. He said unto whom? Jesus, right? Excuse me. Jesus is already engaged in a conversation. We call this interrupting. He interrupted a vision. Now, did he have something that had to be said? Like, James fell off the mountain over here. No. He loses his mind. He said, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. How about we make some tabernacles? Well, I think we can make three. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I think it'd be great. Look at the first words of verse 5. While Peter was still speaking. Peter is just rambling along with this thing in verse 4, and he is interrupted by a talking cloud. That's what it says. A bright cloud overshadowed, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. Look what the voice says. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at the last three words. Shut up and listen to him. Man, oh man, oh man, Peter, you want to talk about emotional roller coasters. This guy lived on one. How would you feel? Can't you just hear his voice sort of tailing off? When the cloud stopped talking, the voice from the cloud, well, I guess we don't need the tabernacles. It's just phenomenal. Well, verse 6, when they all heard it, they fell on their face. They were very afraid. Jesus came, picked them up, and said, don't you ever interrupt a vision again. No, no. He said, arise, and don't be afraid. And they didn't see anybody but Jesus, and they came down the mountain. He said, don't tell anyone about this vision. Turn to John 13 here. We'll get this in before we finish this side of the tape. This is the perfect place to take a break here. And John 13 is the record of Jesus washing their feet after supper. And in chapter 13, verse 4, it says Jesus got up from the supper. Now, they're not at a table. They're sitting around on the ground, cross-legged, like maybe a little wooden platform there. And he took off his outer garment, he took a towel, and he wrapped it around himself with some hanging loose there. Verse 5, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this was a very common thing that they knew would happen at supper, where the servant of the house would come around while they were talking very unobtrusively. He would just kind of take their feet and wash the dust off and so forth and then wipe them with a towel around his waist. Look at verse 5. It says he began to wash the disciples' feet. What does that tell us? It tells us that he washed a few before he got around verse 6 to whom Peter, nobody said anything. Everything was going nicely until he got to whom? Peter. He comes to Peter. Now, Peter had been watching. He had seen Jesus doing this. He said, you're going to wash my feet? That's Peter. Look at verse 7. Quite a profound statement. What I do, you don't know now, but you will know later. And Peter said unto him, oh, good, okay, go ahead. No. He said, that statement went right in one ear and out the other, and Peter said, you're never washing my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter says, okay, not my feet, but my hands, my head, wash everything. That is typical Peter. And when we turn the tape over, we'll see what else happens at this supper. It's the Last Supper here. And I'm very glad that I did get through as far as we did on side one, because really the tone of things is going to change now to be quite heavy as far as the relationship between Jesus and Peter, because we are approaching the end of Christ's life, of course, here at this supper, and the ensuing events are ones that, again, I can identify with, but really only in part, as far as how badly Peter must have felt. I don't know if I can grasp that or make it live for you, so we'll just pray that the Lord will help you to see this in your own heart and because maybe you feel like you've really let down the Lord or denied him or lost a spiritual dream that you had. And the life of Peter will once again show you that you can bounce back again. And we've seen that already. I mean, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he, oh, I'm going on the Mount of Transfiguration. Sorry about you other nine guys that didn't get to go. Maybe he said that. I don't know. And then the Mount of Transfiguration, he's got his foot in his mouth again. And this is really something. Well, they're at the supper here. And in verse 21 of John 13, Jesus was very troubled in spirit. And he tested, it was very, just his agitation there, because he knew what was happening here, and he knew what, now look what he's going to have to say to them. This is why he's troubled. These are the closest friends he has in the world. After they had been with him throughout his earthly ministry here, and look, and this is this last time that they'll be together like this. I mean, it's a very poignant time, and it'll be the last exact moment, but it's quite a moving time. And look what he has to say to them, verse 21. Now picture this. First of all, they're not all on the same side of the table. I told you, there wasn't even a table. Except unless it was like 3, 4, 5, 6 inches, a foot high maybe. They all, you know, I know, sure, we see the photo. But they all got around on one side of the table for the photo. Okay. Forget it. Anyway. Now, they're sitting around like probably a little circle type thing there. And he says, verily, verily, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Is that a deep statement or what? Gosh. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Wouldn't you? Of course you would. You look around. Oh, gosh. Now, look, watch this. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It wasn't Peter. But look at the next verse. Who is it that, watch, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to this man, who I believe it was John, if you follow this all the way through the Gospel of John, the last chapter, I think it's identified as John here. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, now picture this, that he, the guy next to Jesus, should ask who it was that Jesus was talking about. So Peter catches John's eye and says, you know, gesturing to him like you would. And there again is Peter. I just never noticed some of these things before, and I get a real kick out of this. But then you come down, Judas leaves, and then in verse 30, Judas left. And verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So, now, I'm telling you the same thing. Verse 34. Look at these two verses. A fabulous statement here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The word by is the word in this. Shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Verse 34, Jesus said it was a what kind of commandment? A new commandment. Like one of the real important thing at this stage of his life. Who speaks up, first of all? Verse 36. Peter. And he doesn't even respond to this new commandment, this wonderful thing Jesus just said. He says, where are you going? It goes back to verse 33. Where are you going? Jesus said, whether I go, he's going to repeat himself. He just said this. Can I identify with any of this? Yeah, I can. And Peter is going to get two books in the Bible. Whether I go, you can't follow me, but you will follow me later on. Peter said to him, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And I'm not going to laugh at that statement, because we are going to see that Peter meant it. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Now, Peter did mean it at this point. Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 31 here, and then you'll want to put your marker here in Luke, as we'll go two places and be back to Luke 22. But look at Luke 22. Now, they're at the table here, and at the, what is called the Last Supper. And Jesus does the bread and the cup and so forth. And then, in verse 24, they get into this huge argument at this dinner. Golly, you'd think that this wouldn't happen. But they get into this huge argument about who's going to be over whom, and they argue and argue down. And now, it doesn't say that Peter was right in the middle of it, but I'm just going to venture a guess, based upon what we've read so far, that he was. Verse 31, look at these verses. Jesus says to them, verse 25, and then he says to Peter, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you. Satan has desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. Well, of course, Satan desires everybody. He desires to ruin everybody's life. But the point that Jesus is making here is, watch, that verse 32, but I have prayed for you. The devil is really zeroing in on you, Peter. He wants to sift you as wheat, you know, like right through the your finger, your hand, or the sieve that you sift the wheat. Now watch this. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, it's pretty bad translation in our minds today, con and vert, the word vert is like turn, that's where that word comes from. It should read, and when you are turned again, strengthen your brethren. I think those two verses are a lot bigger than I used to believe. I basically just read over them and, yeah, that's nice. I'm going to show you, now this is my opinion at this one point coming up here, I think there's a good possibility that these prayers of Jesus kept Peter from committing suicide. But, in any case, he says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it's going to look like his faith totally fails. But you see, it's never over till it's over. You've heard that, this kind of thing. As long as we are willing, no matter how low we go, how badly we think we mess up, if we will keep getting up again, not only will we be able to walk, we'll be able to help other people. We'll be able to strengthen our brethren. Now look what Peter says, verse 33. What do you think you might say? Well, maybe you would say, oh, good, thank you so much for those prayers. Well, that's not what Peter says. Lord, thanks for the prayer, sure, but I really don't need them. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And he means it. But look what Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today before you three times deny that you know me. Matthew 26, keep your marker there. Matthew 26, 31. 26, 31. Now, we're putting some of these gospel records together, and you can see verse 30, the supper, they leave the supper place where they were, and it says when they had sung a hymn. And isn't that poignant? I mean, just try to put yourself there. I don't know how to make this live. I'm trying to grasp it myself. They sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And they're on the way out there, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be offended because of me tonight, for it is written. How did he know these things? From the Old Testament. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He said it to THEM, verse 31. Who answers? Verse 33. Probably after Jesus speaks to them, he just turns to Peter, expecting the reply. And look what Peter says. I don't care if everybody else is offended because of you. I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, I say to you tonight, before the cock crows, three times you'll deny me. Well, then they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now remember, this is outside of Jerusalem, down the hill a little bit there, across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives area there. And he got to this Garden of Gethsemane. Just try your best to put yourself and your heart into this thing. He said, you all sit here while I go and pray over there. So the nine sat down, the other nine, and Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, it says in the King James. The next verse, he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Now we read that, and it just doesn't really communicate like maybe it could. E.W. Bullinger's note in his Bible says that exceeding sorrowful means crushed with anguish. Crushed with anguish. I certainly hope that you have never, and certainly not lately, been crushed with anguish. That's a great translation, I think. My soul is crushed with anguish. Jesus was a man. He knew what lay ahead. The torture of the cross. How did he know? Because he read Isaiah 51, 52, 53 in there. And he said, this is terrible. My soul's crushed with anguish, even unto death. Please stay here and watch with me. Well, isn't that who you would want to have with you? Not only can we identify with Peter, we can identify with the man, Jesus Christ. This was the toughest moment of his life, the greatest challenge he had ever faced. And he wanted his friends there with him. That's who I'd want. You know, you don't want to be in a situation like this and say, would you please watch with me? What was your name? No. You want people that you know. And so he went a little farther away from those three, and he fell on his face and he prayed this prayer. Oh, my Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But if there is no other way, I'm willing to do your will. Now watch. He came back to the disciples. Picture this. It's night. It's dark out there. They're gathered there. And he found them asleep. Who did he find asleep? THEM. Who did he speak to? Peter. And he said, what? Couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? How do you think Peter felt? If you know what the feeling is in the pit of your stomach when you let down someone that you love and someone that you know loves you. It's just like a knife, twisted in there. You're all knotted up. And then Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time, prayed the same prayer, came back, found them asleep, but he didn't wake them up. Verse 44, he went away the third time, prayed the same prayer. Then he comes back to them. And the way I read this, verse 45, as he's walking up to them, he sees them there still sleeping. He says, sort of like to himself, you know, sleep on now, take your rest. In other words, you're going to need it. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Then he wakes them up. He does not reprove them in any way. He says, come on, get up. We've got to go. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Again, I'm just grasping for the words to communicate what must have been going on in the heart of Peter. Because how badly does he feel? Now, this is the second time he's fallen asleep, but that sorrow gives way to confusion and then fear. First of all, he's awakened, and now it says, behold, he's at hand that does betray me. And Peter's trying to figure that out, and please turn to John chapter 18, and we see what happens here as this huge mob comes to the garden. We're picking it up in John 18. And you got to picture this. There are approximately, it says verse 3, Judas had a band of men and officers from the chief priests. And I believe, from what I've read, that's like 400 to 600 soldiers. That's quite a lot to get one man. And now not only are those people there, but you have Judas, you have the high priest, you have his servant, you have whoever else of the religious honchos would have been at the vanguard of this crowd, and whatever hangers-on would have been at the end of it. And here they come. Now they've got torches, they've got lanterns, you can see this, weapons, verse 3. This is a huge crowd, and of course they're not silent, they're making some noise, they're coming up. Jesus said, behold, here they are. Peter is awakened from the sleep. He has this guilt racking him, and then confusion, and my gosh, this huge mob, his heart must have been going 100 miles an hour. And you know the record here, verses 4 through 7, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell backward to the ground. They weren't unconscious. They just, out of and fright or whatever. And then he says it again, who are you? Now, look at verse 8. Talk about presence of mind and the love of the Lord Jesus. You think he's going to let go of you now? When he's been highly exalted as Lord, look at the care he had for the people when he is the target of this entire mob. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If you therefore seek me, let these go. And then it says in the record here, so that the word of the Old Testament would be fulfilled, which he spoke, which God said, of them which you gave me, I have lost, and it reads, not one. Holy smoke! He's thinking about other people and the Word at a time like this. Verse 10. How do I know that Peter meant what he said that we read earlier when he said, I'm willing to die for you? Look! He was willing to die. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, it's like a longer kind of knife. I don't believe it was a military giant sword, because only they were allowed to carry that. But he pulled out this long knife type thing, and he swung it. Wait a minute. 600 soldiers with swords? You pull out like a big knife and swing it at one at the closest person to you, perhaps? Would that identify you as a possible target for that army? Yes, Peter was not afraid to die. Well, now watch this. This is just unbelievable. What a record. What a Bible. Oh. Now, he swings his sword. Yeah! Now, try to picture this. Pretend like it's you. Somebody's swinging a sword at you. You might just kind of, yeah, duck to the side a little bit, kind of turn your head down like that. And you're picturing this, remember? Down like that. This is an audio tape. What's he talking about? Okay? And it might just, yeah, take your ear right off as you duck to the side there. Well, that's what happened. It cut off this guy's ear. Hey, verse 10, the servant's name was Malchus. Who cares? Who cares? I think that's in there to show us, to get us to think a little bit about that individual human being. And I don't want to go off on a whole thing, but it might not be bad to think about Malchus sometime. Because in Luke it says that Jesus healed his ear. Oh my gosh, just try to think about what was going on in his heart when he then walked with his boss, the high priest, and saw them torture and put Jesus to death. What do you think he thought about when he got home that night or whenever he did the next day and took off his blood-crusted robe? The man had healed him. Maybe we'll meet old Malchus someday. Verse 11. Now watch this. Peter ticked off. Yeah! Jesus turns to Peter. He doesn't say, good work, what's wrong with the rest of you? No. Again, he has to reprove Peter. He said, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Go back to Luke 22, please. And how do you even imagine that Peter felt then? He just sheaths his sword, and I don't know what he felt. But in Luke 22:54, it says, "Then they took Jesus out of that garden, and they led him and they brought him to the high priest's house, and who followed afar off?" Peter. Now, it doesn't say that anyone else even followed. At least Peter followed afar off. And you can just picture this, that huge mob with the torches disappearing out of the Garden of Gethsemane, down the side, across the Kidron Valley. And here's one lone figure walking along at some distance behind them. And what was going through his heart? And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and now in the midst of the hall, they're going to burn the building. No. It's the courtyard area. That's the kind of thing that it was. And they sat down together. Peter sat down among them. Now, he wasn't very far from where they were beginning to interrogate Jesus. And it was like those portico-type archways, and perhaps, because we're going to see that Jesus could see Peter, and Peter could see Jesus. Verse 56, a certain maid kept looking earnestly at him as he was sitting there, and finally she said, "This guy was one of them." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." Now, Peter knew that he did know him. And a little later, another guy said, You're also of them. Peter said, "Man, I am not." Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour later. What was going through Peter's heart and mind in that 1 hour? Another guy said, "Of a truth, you were too. He's a Galilean. This guy was with him." Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And while he said those words, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crow, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know what to say about this record here, except that this is where I think that Jesus was still praying for him. And I think it's a good possibility it was those prayers that kept him from killing himself. Please go to John chapter 20. What kind of a dagger in his heart did Peter feel when the Lord's eyes met his? You want to talk about bouncing back? You think you failed the Lord Jesus? I don't think that any of us can grasp how Peter must have felt. And yet, we're going to see that he bounces back. In John 20, at the beginning of the chapter, I don't know where Peter was. Now, this was Monday night, the record we just read. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I do not know where Peter was or what he was doing during that time. But in John 20, verse 1, this is one of the resurrection appearances here. Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher. She saw that the stone had been taken away. Now, look what happens. She ran. Now remember, this again is outside the city here, Mount of Olives area, across the Kidron Valley. So she had to go all the way back. She came to whom? Simon Peter and the other that Jesus loved, which I believe is John. She came to Simon. Now, she knew where he was. Of course, they were very good friends. And she came to him. And look what she said. "They've taken the Lord out of the sepulcher. We don't know where they've laid him." And look what happens. Now, picture this. Peter went forth, and so did John. And how were they going? Verse 4. They ran. They ran. Now, you see this movie, you could zero in on Peter running, and John outruns him. We're going to see that. John's pulling away from Peter. They're running out of the city, down across the Kidron Valley, up the side of the Mount of Olives, trying to get there to the place where the tomb was. And what was going through Peter's heart? I let him down before, but I'm not going to let him down this time. At least I can do something now. I don't know, but maybe that's what he was thinking. And it says, now look at this. Who cares who outran who? I think there's a point for this. The other guy, John, outran Peter. He came to the sepulcher, but look what it says, verse 5. He just stooped down and looked in. He didn't go in. Verse 6, here comes Peter. Picture it. Puff, puff, puff. and he doesn't even stop at the entrance. He blows right by. That's Peter. He goes right in the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes. That's the grave wrappings from the previous chapter, verses 39 and 40. They had wound Jesus with the spices. And it says about 100-pound weight, but that what that means is, in our terms, about 75 pounds. Now look what it says. The napkin that was about his head wasn't there with the like the grave wrappings. It was wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other guy. He got up his courage and followed Peter, and he saw and believed. Why? Because the grave wrappings, like a mummy's wrapping, was empty. It was still all wrapped up there. Had it been a grave robber, the whole thing would have been gone, or he'd unwound all of the linen cloths. But this is, now I don't know if it had, how hard it had gotten in a period of 3 days, all the spices and so forth. Eventually it would do that. But this is the point of the miracle that they saw. There was no body inside this. The body had passed through this, and the little napkin that was over his head and face there, napkin, you know, cloth thing, was wrapped up, neatly folded, there by itself. And that gets me, too. It wasn't thrown on the ground. It was just neatly wrapped there. That's fabulous. Now watch. He came in, and he believed. But then look at the next verse. For as yet, they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I think this is saying he saw this right in front of his eyes and he said, man, Jesus must be raised from the dead. But he didn't put it together from the scripture that Jesus had been trying to explain to them when he was on earth. Then it says they went away again unto their own home. And then we come all the way over. You have the record of Jesus appearing to them two times in the rest of that record there. One time Thomas wasn't there. Now, here's what I think is happening here. They saw this, but now think of the emotional trauma and turmoil in their lives. And it was like, Jesus is killed. The one we had counted on, the one we thought, we believed that he was the Messiah. And yet we thought he would take over and get rid of these Romans and so forth. And now he's beaten to a pulp. He's killed. Now he's not in the grave wrappings. He said something about that. But I think they were just kind of back and forth. And I think one principle is that until they could put it together from Scripture, they were liable to be blown about back and forth. And I think the same principle applies to you and me. When we are sure that we are sure that the Word of God says so, then we have firm ground. Well, chapter 21, watch what happens. Jesus appeared to them, it says in verse 1, and on this wise means here's how he did it. Verse 2, there was Simon, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, a couple other guys. Who speaks up? Again, of course, it's Simon. He says, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we'll go with you. Now, I'm not saying this is etched in stone here, but I think there's a good possibility that Peter was just going back to the only thing he knew. Now, maybe it just could be they're sitting around, well, I think we ought to go fishing. But it doesn't say he'd been fishing lately. And so I think he's returning to the only trade that he knew. And like, hey, I don't know what happened to this spiritual dream that I had, but I'm going to go back and start fishing again. And, of course, he had an influence on other people, at least anyway it looks like that. They said, okay, we'll go. Watch. They went out and they fished all night and they caught how much? Nothing. Nothing. If you're thinking deja vu, Luke 5, yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Watch. Now picture it. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But they didn't know that it was Jesus. Now he calls out to them. Hey, verse 5. You guys got any meat? Got any food? Caught anything? They said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find something. Is this deja vu? Yes. So they threw it over there and they couldn't even pull it in because of the multitude of fishes. And all of a sudden, verse 7, it was John who first realized, not Peter, it was John who said, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he said, well, let's get that boat in there and see him. No, no. He just jumps overboard. He puts his little thing around him and jumps overboard into the sea. Couldn't even wait on the boat. Just tried to go so fast to see Jesus. Again, what was going through his heart as he tried to swim and get in there as fast as he could. Well, watch what happens. Jesus has a fire going, and he has fish there, or he has bring some of the fish over. Peter went and got them. They cooked dinner. That was the third time he had showed him. Now watch verse 15. I think this is the key to the whole record, perhaps, and certainly I believe that this is where Peter, remember what Jesus said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. At this time, at verse 15, Peter had not turned again. And this is Jesus putting, you might say, the finishing touches on his instruction to Peter. It says, when T-H-E-Y had dined, Jesus said to whom? All 12 of them? No. He said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. That's what he called him the first time he ever met him. Do you love me more than these? I don't think he means these other 11, disdaining them. No, no. Then these other pursuits in your life, like fishing. He said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then he said, okay, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. He said to him how many times? And how many times did he say that Peter would deny him? Three times. He said, do you love me? Peter was grieved because this was the third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What do I think is happening here? That Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to reestablish and reaffirm to himself his spiritual priorities. He said, do you still love me? He said, yes. Then he said, then this dream is not over. As a matter of fact, I got a lot of things for you to do. I got people all over the place that need your help. And then verse 18, it's kind of hard to see here in the King James. It says, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, means in the past, up until now, you girded yourself. The word gird means to wrap, you know, to strap in for service or competition. He said, up until now, you did your own thing. And you walked wherever you wanted to go. But in the future, you will stretch forth your hands and another will gird you and carry you places you never thought you'd go. And he's talking about the Comforter of whom or of which he had spoken to them in, as recorded in the Gospel of John. The day of Pentecost is right around the corner. You can find that word carry in Acts 2:2 if you look in the Greek. And it's this Spirit of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, Peter, there's still plenty to do, and I'm going to endue you with supernatural power to help you. Verse 19, this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death he, Jesus, would glorify God. The point is that, remember he said, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come and glorify me and glorify my Father. In other words, I got to die. Now look at this, verse 19, the second part. Picture them sitting around the fire after they had eaten. And Jesus says to Peter, after he had said this whole thing, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. There's plenty to do. The dream is not over. He said to him, follow me. That's all you have to do, Peter. Follow me. And you know what? That wasn't the first time he said it to him. He said it to him on a beach one time when Peter was a fisherman. And here he is again on another beach. And he said, follow me. And you'd think that would be it, that Peter, okay, yes. No, no. Look at verse 20. Please try to picture this. Then Peter, what are the next two words? Turning about. Is that how you follow someone? No, he's immediately going in the wrong direction. Then Peter, turning about, bumped into John. He saw John coming along. Same guy. Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, once again he had taken his eyes off Jesus. He turned around and saw this guy, John. He said, Lord, what's he going to do? That is unbelievable. And look at the patience of Jesus. He said, if I want him to hang around until I come, what's that to you? And he reiterates, you follow me. And I think it took all of that between Jesus and Peter for Peter to finally turn again. And I think the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me. Especially if you ever had a spiritual dream that you maybe think is shattered now, or you wondered what happened to it and you're confused, or one other thing. You know what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's still there. Maybe we never knew him. Now we can get to know him. He has endued us with the same Holy Spirit he gave Peter on the day of Pentecost, and there are plenty of sheep to feed. And he will help you function in the body of Christ in a way that will bless and fulfill your life. And what do you have to do? All you got to do is follow him. What does that mean in your life? I don't know. Figure it out. I'm trying to figure out what it means in my life. But I believe it was at that moment that Peter turned again. And now he's ready to strengthen his brethren. Because who is it in Acts chapter 1 that stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, verse 15, we have to pick a replacement for Judas? Who was it in Acts chapter 2 that stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, you men of Judea, after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit and everybody was freaking out, and he said, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and you hearken to my words, these people are not drunk. And goes into that tremendous sharing. Who was it in Acts chapter 3 that went up with John to the temple gate beautiful and saw the lame man and said, I don't have any money on me, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's Peter that is spearheading the outreach of the early church in the first half of the book of Acts. Who is it in Acts chapter 4 that stood before the rulers, the counselor, those who had killed Jesus? And Peter does not deny Jesus. He's filled with Holy Spirit, verse 8, and he says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, in what he has been made whole, in other words, in whom he has been made whole, be it known to you all and all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught. You threw this stone away, you knuckleheads. It's the cornerstone, and there's no salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men where in which we must be saved. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were not educated men, they marveled and took knowledge of them. What does it say? That they had been with Jesus. And we read about the relationship between those two when Peter had been with Jesus. And the same Lord will work with you just like he worked with Peter. Well, who was it in Acts chapter 5 that had to stand forth in the revelation that God gave him about two people who I believe were his friends, Ananias and Sapphira, and they dropped dead in church? But Peter was faithful to speak God's word, and I'll bet you that tore his heart out. Who is it in Acts chapter 9 that raised a woman named Dorcas from the dead? Who is it in Acts chapter 10 that's up on his roof about lunchtime and sees a floating zoo on a sheet and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat, said this voice from the Lord. And Peter said, I'm not killing any. I don't ever eat. I've never eaten anything. But the Lord works with him, and he goes to the house of Cornelius, and the Gentiles speak in tongues, and Peter says, Acts 10:34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I get it. And how true that is. There is no mold you must fit. There is no pedigree you must have. All you have to have is a willing heart, and Jesus will work with that. Who is it in Acts chapter 12 that's sleeping in a jail, chained between two soldiers? And an angel shows up and lets him out and then vanishes right in front of him in the street. And Peter says, I think that was an angel. That's right. And who is it in Acts chapter 15? Please turn there for the last recorded words of Peter at the Jerusalem Council. The dispute about circumcision being necessary for the believers. And in verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us, in other words, when I went to Cornelius, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them Holy Spirit, even as he did to us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Those are the last recorded words of Peter as far as his life on earth when he spoke. And how fabulous they are, because he had learned that God is no respecter of persons. And yet, turn to Galatians chapter 2. And yet, later on, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, has to heartily reprove Peter in front of the entire church at Antioch, which was a large group. Peter was still susceptible to the creeping legalism emanating from Jerusalem. Can I identify with that? Oh, yes, that is one of the hallmarks of the old nature, to think that it's by my works or my effort or something that I will stand in good stead with God. And Peter was sucked into this error. Look what it says, and I can identify with this. Yet, he bounces back. Verse 11, Galatians 2, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. In other words, I went nose to nose with him, because he was to be blamed. Because before he came, or before certain came from James in Jerusalem, Peter was eating hot dogs with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared these from Jerusalem. He cared what they thought. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even wonderful old Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy, is the word. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, see that little according to the truth of the gospel? That's the only way you ever know whether someone is walking uprightly or not. The written word is the standard. And he said to Peter in front of everyone, and you can read what he said. Paul said these things to Peter. Now think about this. What could Peter have said? He could have said, who do you think you are, Paul? You were a bounty hunter when I was long since a believer. I was in this long before you. I was preaching, getting people saved before you ever knew. You were a murderer. Who do you think you are to talk to me like this in front of all these people? You little Johnny come lately, take a hike. Because you know what? We're going to close in 1 Peter. That's not what, but we are. You know what? One of the hallmarks, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, of this great man, Peter, something he's going to write about in this one of the two books he got in the Bible. First of all, what's that show us? It shows us he bounced back from this stinging reproof in front of the entire church at Antioch. And he's going to write about meekness And meekness means coachability, teachability. It doesn't mean being a wimp. It doesn't mean never making a mistake. It means pulling your foot out of your mouth and putting it on the ground one more time. And so he writes in closing this great book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, and I believe he got this revelation from the same Lord who worked with him and trained him. And he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2, feed the flock. What had Jesus said to him? He said, feed my sheep. And now Peter wants to pass it on, so to speak. Did you ever have a dream of serving the Lord? Serving the Lord Jesus, being a leader? There's nothing wrong with the word leader. It means to go somewhere and go to the right place and hope somebody else will follow you. You can still do it. And he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for fame and fortune, but of a ready mind, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Peter was a down-to-earth man who understood the hearts of others. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And then he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be clothed with humility. All of you be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. And then he talks about the devil as a roaring lion, and he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered, after you've hung in there a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter understood that you could grow and learn with the Lord. How far do you want to go with the Lord Jesus? He will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you. It is his strength in us that overcomes our weakness. So let's exemplify Peter's fearless enthusiasm and his faithfulness to keep getting up. I love you.